Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter, is where we are this morning. Philippians, the third chapter. And when you get to Philippians chapter 3, please turn your attention to verse number 10. Philippians, the third chapter, beginning our reading in the 10th verse. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning our reading in verse number 10. All who have it, say amen. Amen. And the word of God declares, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak this morning from this title or this thought. Not perfect, but I'm pressing. Not perfect, but I'm pressing. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing. The MIT Technology Review put forth a study on what they called the hipster effect. They noticed that there are more and more people who are considering themselves hipsters and nonconformists. And as they began to observe, they saw some things that were pretty interesting, that many of the people who considered themselves nonconformists began to dress alike and began to think alike. And so they noticed they saw a lot of people with flannel shirts and beards and calling themselves nonconformists. So they put forth this proposition that even those who call themselves nonconformists, if given enough time, will eventually conform and make themselves a new group. And so there was one gentleman who saw this and it got his attention. He considered himself to be a nonconformist. And so he was angry at the proposition. But what made him most angry is that when they put out the study, there was a picture of him in the study. And so he was mad. He didn't agree with the study. He said, I didn't give him permission. And so he got angry. He called the university. He was threatening to sue. And so the writers of the periodical said, well, let us check with the people we got our photographs from just to make sure that whoever the person is in the photo signed a release. And what they found out was that the man in the photo was not the same person that was calling them and complaining. And so now they finally give him the proof. They said, no, this isn't you. And he said, oh, I guess I'm sorry. I thought it was me. And so the writers of the review took that opportunity to say, first and foremost, the person that called himself a nonconformist had so conformed that he thought the picture was him. But what was really something that was interesting to me is that the truth of the matter is this man misidentified himself. Okay. How do you misidentify yourself? Let me help you. Because sometimes if we're not careful, we'll mis-ID our own self. We'll misidentify ourselves. Okay, let's try it this way. There was a time in your life, I know it because it was in mine, there was a time in your life where you thought you could sing. There was a, when you sung, it sounded good to you, amen. And so you thought you could sing and it wasn't until maybe you got around people who could really sing, or as some people say, sang, and they, and you heard the difference, you realize, oh, I guess I don't sing as well as I thought. Okay, let's try this. You have a favorite dish, one that you feel you make special, amen, that's your signature dish. Now imagine you have your signature dish and you just know you can cook. And so, but you go somewhere and somebody else has made that dish. And then you eat theirs and you realize, oh, wait a minute, mine doesn't taste. See, before that you thought you were a cook. You just weren't famous yet, but now. Okay, how about this? I know it happened to all of you. It happened early on in grade school. You were fast. You were quick. And so, you know, when it came to things like freeze tag, you knew that you were something special. And kickball, you were the best, amen, in your grade. And tetherball, nobody could touch you. And you thought that you were really good until you played against somebody else that wasn't in your class, that didn't know about your speed, and all of a sudden you realize you're not as fast as you thought you were, and you're not the athlete that you thought that you were. You had misidentified yourself, and it was only when you saw it in a broader perspective that you realized that I'm trying to help you see something. See, if we keep things in a small circle and contained, we can come up with all kind of conclusions about ourselves. But if we broaden the view, if we were to look at it in a more panoramic view, then we realize that maybe we aren't who we thought we were. Some people misidentify themselves. The Apostle Paul didn't have that problem. He knew exactly who he was. And he knew who he was as it pertained to his faith. Now, I'm happy about this text because the Apostle Paul helps us understand something that is hard for us to understand. Because we are a people of extremes. And so on the one hand, you have people who think that they've perfected Christianity. They think they've got it down. They figured it out. They're good. And so that's on one side. But on the other side, you have people who say, I'm not perfect. And they're completely fine with that, not trying to get any better. Both of those are wrong. The Apostle Paul, of all people, said, I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing toward it. Okay. Just to help you understand, in case you think you got it figured out, Paul didn't have it figured out. And he wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and he didn't have it figured out, so surely you don't have it figured out. I mean, there was a time in Paul's life where he was walking by, his shadow fell on things, and things began to change, and people got healed. Now, I don't know how good you think you are, but if we come up here and your shadow pass over us, I don't think. Amen. So if Paul says, I haven't perfected this thing. I haven't figured it out completely yet. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing toward it. Now, let me help the other folk. Because, see, there's some folk who think that they don't have to keep working at it. If Paul said, I'm going to keep pressing. If the one that God showed up to personally, the one he used to plant and spread the church to the ends of the earth, the one who, when he was singing in a jail cell, the earth began to shake. If he says, I got to keep pressing, then surely you can look at this text and look at your life and realize that you need to keep pressing too. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, I want us to really answer this question. How do we press to perfection? How do we press to perfection? You'll find it here in the text. Let me suggest, first of all, that if we're going to press to perfection, we have to forget what is behind you. You have to forget what is behind you. If you will look at the text, beginning in verse number 12, it says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Verse number 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. The Apostle Paul says, if I'm going to press toward perfection, the first thing I got to do is I have to forget the past. I don't know if you all have seen the advertisements for it. I think it's about to come out, but they're doing a, I guess, a real live version of The Lion King. Amen. Some of you may, I don't know if all of you have seen it, but I've seen it, I think, about 300 times. Amen. I'm somewhere in there, 350, somewhere. Someone that had a child who that's what she wanted to watch every day. So we just saw the Lion King. And so, of course, I know the whole movie then by heart. Amen. And so I'll have a very critical eye when they put out the live action one. I got to make sure it lines up. But in the cartoon one, which is the only one we have now, of course, I told you my favorite character is Rafiki, who I think is their version of a preacher pastor. Amen. And he had a staff, if you remember. He had a staff, and he would wield that staff with great power. Amen. And so in order to explain something to the young cub and now adult, he wanted him to understand that the tragedies that he had been through, he can't let define him going forward now that he was an adult lion. And so he's talking to Rafiki, and Rafiki takes that staff, and he whacks him on the head. And so then, of course, the would-be Lion King asked him, why'd you do that? And Rafiki gave the greatest answer ever. It doesn't matter. It's in the past. I'm trying to help you understand something. Maybe life has whacked you upside the head. Maybe you've had some difficulties. Maybe life hasn't even been fair to you. But I want you to understand, why is that happening? It doesn't matter. It's in the past. What the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that if we're going to press toward perfection, we have to forget about what's behind us. See, there are too many people who are held captive by their past. Okay, let me just throw this at you. Imagine you're traveling. You're traveling down the interstate, and say Satan possesses your foot and you go over the speed limit, right? So you find yourself speeding. You, amen, come to your senses and you slow down, and everything's fine. And the next day, watch this, the next day, you're traveling up that interstate in the other direction. And as you go up in the other direction, you see that they got a speed trap set up in the same place that you were speeding the day before. Now, do you pull your car over, go up to the officer and say, officer, yesterday, when I was coming through here, I was, and ask them to give you a ticket? Do you think they would even be able to give you a ticket over something that you had done the day before? Why? Because it's in the past. I'm trying to help you understand something. I'm trying to free you from your past. Too many people are bound by their past. They're looking at speed traps in their life thinking, the last time I was down this road, this happened and that happened. But God is trying to get you to understand that's in the past. All that matters is what's on your path right now. And so he says here in the text, he says in verse number 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Luke chapter 9, Jesus himself says, no one having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You have to forget the past. And forget doesn't mean you act like it never happened. Forget means that it ceases to affect you. The Apostle Paul used himself as an illustration. Earlier here in the text in Philippians, beginning up in verse number 5, he's talking about his background and how his background, his righteousness, doesn't make him, of course, fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so if you look at Philippians 3 and 5, beginning in verse 5, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fail. Verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. Watch this. The Apostle Paul said all those things. He had it lined up. He said, I have a background that would have matched anybody's. I have a resume that nobody can touch. He says about himself, I was a real Hebrew if there ever was a Hebrew. He said, but all of that no longer matters. He tells us that if we're going to press toward perfection, you have to forget what is behind you. When I used to watch baseball when I was younger, I was a Dodger fan. It was before Florida had a team, and I remember the Dodgers and Tommy Lasorda, and they were making a run toward the championship, and they had a pitcher by the name of Oral Hershiser, and I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he was a bad man. He had the lowest ERA in the league. He was going toward the Cy Young Award and leading the Dodgers to the championship. And so one day they asked him about it. How is it that you are so successful as a pitcher? He said, because every now and then somebody's going to get a hold of a pitch, hit it over the fence. And so how is it that you remain so successful? He said, it really boils down to this. He said, I've mastered the ability to forget the pitch before. He said, I only focus on the pitch I'm about to make right now. So even if somebody hit a home run on me before, it's not going to bother me when I get back up there, because all I focus on is the pitch I'm about to make right now. If we could just take that and apply it to our spiritual lives, if we could just get to the point that the past no longer holds us bound. Paul says, if you're going to press toward perfection, you have to forget what is behind you. But then secondarily, let me suggest, he says, you have to focus on what is before you. Focus on what is before you. Again, looking at verse 13, he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You have to focus on what is before you. Forget what is behind you. Focus on what is before you. August 7th, 1954, there was a race that they called the Miracle Mile. They had two runners, the only two runners that had ever run under a sub-4-minute mile, Roger Bannister and John Landy, one from Britain, one from Australia. And so they were competing for the Vancouver Championship. And as they were running, Roger Bannister said, you know, he came up with a plan. He said that he was gonna hold back some because their mile made up four laps. And he said what he was going to do is on the third lap, he was going to hold back a little bit. So on the fourth lap, he would run as fast as he could, and he would overtake John Landy. And so that was his plan. The only problem was Landy had his own plan. And so Landy took off from the start. And so when they got to the third lap where Roger Bannister was going to take it easy, he realized that Landy was running hard. And so now he had a whole half a track distance between them. And so he realized his plan was not going to work, because if he stayed that far back, he would not catch up. So then he kicked it into gear early. And so now he's running, and they're running as hard as they can. So he eventually catches them. And so now they're running almost neck and neck. Landy's a little bit behind them. And so as they get near the finish line, and they've captured this on pictures and they printed them in the paper, as they get toward the finish line, the crowd roars. When the crowd roars, Landy does not hear the foot of Bannister come down, so he looks for him. He looks to see what happened. When he looked, his competitor gave the last lunge he possibly could and went by him and won the race. Of course, he would never get over that. He said, I had it, but I looked back. I took my eyes off the tape, and it cost him the race. I'm trying to get you to see something. How many of us are getting this close to where God wants us to be, and we're taking our eyes off the tape, looking to see where somebody else is. It says here in the text, it says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." You must focus on what is before you. Father had three sons. These young boys were full of energy. So he decided he was going to take them outside to burn off some of that energy, and it was snowing at the time. And so they went to the snow, and the father asked them, you know, "Do you want to race?" And of course, you got these little boys, so you know what the answer was. "Let's race." And so the father said, "Well, what we're going to do is we're going to do it a little different this time. And instead of just seeing who's the fastest, I want to see who can run the straightest." So he lined the little boys up and had them begin to run. He started with the oldest, and the oldest in running would run, but he was looking down at his feet, trying to stay straight. And the other one, as he was running, was looking to the left and to the right to see what his brothers were doing. And the youngest boy, he was running as hard as he could. Of course, his steps were smaller. But he actually ended up running the straightest. And so they began to review this. Well, how is it the youngest one is the one that stayed the straightest? We thought for sure he'd be the one that would lose. Well, the first one is he was looking down at his own feet. He went off course and didn't realize it. The second one, and looking at what everybody else was doing, ended up going zigzag. But the little boy, all he knew to do was to look at daddy standing at the end. And so since he kept his eyes fixed on his father who was at the end, guess what? He was able to run the straightest line. I'm trying to help you understand something. What God wants you to do is forget what is behind you. Focus on what is before you. He needs to be before you. If you keep your eyes fixed on him, he will keep you in the path he wants you to run. Focus on what is before you. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 in the A clause of verse 2 gives us a great example of this very thing. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Watch this. "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." That's what the Lord wants us to do. To focus on what is before you. But that's not it. We don't get all the way to perfection there. We're pressing toward perfection. First off, by forgetting what is behind. Secondarily, by focusing on what is before. But thirdly, let me suggest that if you're going to press to perfection, you have to fight for what is beyond you. Notice the words that he used in the text. He says in verse 14, "I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us." Note, if you would, the language. He doesn't just say, "I keep running." He does not say, "I walk on." He says, "I press on." And so what he is talking about is with almost a fight, almost violently if need be, he struggles to get to that which God has promised him that is not here, but is in heaven. Okay, let me help you. One of the ways that we fall short is that our gaze is too low. See, our gaze oftentimes doesn't go higher than being on the same level that we're already on. When you get on social media, you're doing the same thing. You've just expanded the circle, but you're still looking here. What we need to do is we need to raise our gaze. We need to look heavenward. at what it is God would want and what pleases God, preparing for eternity with God. And so he says here that you need to actually fight for what is beyond you. You can't simply be pleased because everything around you on this level is okay. You have to want more than that. Your every thought can't simply be about earthly pursuits. If you're going to press like Paul pressed, you have to look beyond what is next to you. Look beyond the temporal and look toward the eternal. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. We need to be looking beyond what is just here. And with that, when that day comes, maybe we'll be like some of the writers of this Bible, that God will give us one of those crowns. He tells Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that there's a crown of righteousness that he is looking forward to. Peter says there's a crown of glory. James says there's the crown of life. What they were looking forward to was being crowned. Okay, let me help you. In the original language of this text, as it expresses this, of course, he's talking about a race, and he puts it in those terms to help the readers understand. And so what would happen is if they ran a race and they, of course, won the race, they would get a crown, a wreath on their head that was like a crown for those who were victorious. And so for those who did especially well, if they were racing in the arena, if they did especially well, and maybe they had broken a record, they wouldn't go down to them to give them the crown down there. What they would do is they would have them go up to what was a skybox in those days, to go up to where the leaders were, those who were in authority. They would get what the New King James calls the upward call, where they would go up and they would get their award at a higher place than on the dust floor of the arena, but somewhere higher up in the skybox is where they would get their reward. The Apostle Paul is trying to have us have that in view, that the ultimate reward won't be found here at the dust of the arena on this earth. The ultimate reward is higher. You have to set your gaze higher. Amen. But too many of us are pleased with just whatever we can accomplish here. About a year from now, just over a year from now, we'll be in the midst of the 2020 Olympic Games. And so one of the busiest places you'll see over the next 14 months will be the Olympic training centers. There's one in San Diego. Well, they'll be helping them to prepare for the Olympics. And as these athletes, world-class athletes, go to these training centers, they have people who are videotaping them and who are photographing them, who are logging down everything they can, because they want to use whatever means they can possibly find to help these athletes. If you're a runner, to help you shave off even a tenth or a hundredth of a second. If you're jumping, they want you to jump even if it's just an inch higher. They'll take your performance, put it on a computer model to show you maybe how, if you bend your leg just right, or if you take off from this spot instead of that spot, you'll get that much more lift. If you're running the hurdles, maybe you need to pick your leg up just a little bit sooner than you were doing. All of this, so the one day they may stand on the podium and receive a medal. If it means that much to them to get a medal or a trophy that will fade, how much more should our desire to please God propel us to do whatever it takes to press toward perfection? Okay, let me try this. You don't like the Olympics, too far away. Let's try this. There was a medical student who was a brilliant young man. Dr. Joel Gregory gave the example of how this young man, who all through school, he had worked really hard. And so in elementary, junior high, high school, worked really hard, got a scholarship out of high school, went to a state college. And at the state college, he did well and actually ended up in medical school. And in medical school, he was doing so well that they brought him into the neurosurgery program, and he was going to be a neurosurgeon. Now, his parents had always worried, though, that maybe he was pushing himself too hard. They didn't say anything. They encouraged him, but they were always worried about it. And so one day he was home visiting his parents on a break, and they heard something downstairs. And so they go downstairs to see what the sound was. And downstairs, the father saw his son. His son was downstairs under the kitchen table in the dark. And so the father was sitting there, and he was concerned, and he actually began to sob, and he went and got his wife. Because what they thought when they saw their son down there at the bottom of that table with a thread, just wrapping it around the legs of the table in the dark, they thought that he had snapped. They said it finally happened. He pushed too hard. He had gone too far. And so it finally happened. And so they were trying to encourage their son. They say, son, don't worry about it. We love you. We'll get you whatever help you need. And the son just looked up at him. And he started laughing. He said, no, Mom and Dad, I'm good. He said that they told me that in order to be a neurosurgeon, I need to be able to tie tiny knots in dark places. And so while it's 3 a.m, I just figured I'd come down here and practice tying tiny knots in dark places. That young man, in order to perfect his craft, got up in the middle of darkness and sat under a kitchen table with thread trying to practice tying tiny knots in the dark just so he could be the best neurosurgeon he could be. How many of us won't get up in the morning and do devotion with the Lord in order to get what we need to be the person he's called us to be that day? The problem is we don't want to press. Why is it that neurosurgeons will do it? Why is it that Olympic athletes will do it? How about us? The people that God has called to be like himself. We are not perfect, but it should be in us, with everything in us, that we need to press. And press to be the people he has called us to be. If you'll rest upon your feet. If you'll rest upon your feet, as our counselors come down, we're going to take just a moment to open the doors of the church. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We invite you to come. You don't come to God with your resume, because your resume won't get you into heaven. The Apostle Paul showed us that. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the very pardon of your sins, his grace is what gets you into heaven. And so the very grace of God will be poured out on your life over your sins. And that, dearly beloved, is the only way you'll spend eternity with him. And so if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you come? Let us open the Word of God and introduce you to him for yourself. Now, we'll also extend a second invitation to the person who's already accepted Christ, but God has put it on your heart to make this your church home. We invite you to come as well. We're simple people who love God. We love each other. We go through God's word one verse at a time. And if this is where God has called you, we invite you to come. So as you stand, the doors of the church are open. The invitation is extended. We offer Christ to you this morning. Will you come? Amen. If you'll remain standing as we prepare to dismiss, again, reminding you we will have